judging the brethren. Reading from Matthew 7, verse 1, we find this statement. Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. Almost every Christian in Western civilization probably knows that scripture by heart. It's taught in Sunday school. It's taught from the pulpit. We hear it from parents, and we hear it from all different places. We even hear it sometimes coming out of the legislature. In other words, this statement that's taken from our Bible seems to be a universally accepted maxim. A universally accepted maxim. Jesus' statement here in Matthew 7 was directed toward a certain kind of person. Do you know? Anybody here know what kind of person that was directed to? Let's read the rest of this passage and we can see who it was directed to. Starting in verse 1 again. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Did you catch who this was directed to? Did you notice that? This statement was addressed to hypocrites. To hypocrites. So what would Jesus say to hypocrites then? Now first of all, let me reemphasize that this is not directed to all people. Although I suppose all people could take it and apply it to themselves at times. But this is directed specifically to hypocrites. Secondly, let's notice that it was not written as a commandment forbidding people to judge. It doesn't say, judge not, period, does it? It doesn't say, judge not, and then stop there. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, that's not the same thing. I know it may appear to be the same thing at first, but it's not the same thing. If Jesus wanted to tell us to not judge, he would have said, judge not, I believe. And then he would have stopped. But he didn't do that. He stated a principle in law. He said, judge not that you be not judged. That is stating it in the negative sense. He said it, in effect, don't judge others unless you're prepared to be judged in the same way. Now, we can change that and say it in the positive application by just reversing it a little bit. In the positive application, it would say something like this. You will be judged according to how you judge others. Now, he went ahead and said that just that way, as I just read. He went ahead and said the principle in the positive sense. Verse 2 explains that. We will be judged by the same standard wherewith we judge others. And then in verse 12, the answer, or perhaps the bottom line to this whole teaching, is this. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The principle here is fairly clear. I think we can also make it a bit clearer if we turn to Luke chapter 6, and we'll read it again there. It's stated again in Luke 6, but with just a little different twist. Luke 6. Verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, it says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. That gives it a little bit more clarity, I believe. This seems to be saying that people should not judge other people in areas in which they themselves need judging. Now, I think that is a good principle to live by. For example, can you imagine an alcoholic judge trying a case of drunken driving? Or how about a judge who commits adultery trying a divorce case? See, this is a principle, I think, that's laid out here. Those kind of judgments are no good. How about a judge who himself is a rapist trying a person of rape? There's not a whole lot of chance that this kind of a judge will conduct fair trials with any kind of consistency. I don't think they'd be able to render unbiased and fair decisions. Their own problems would interfere. Now let's reemphasize, Jesus did not say that it was wrong to judge. Read that over again and until you're satisfied one way or the other, because I believe that it doesn't say that it's wrong to judge. He simply stated that it's dangerous to judge if you're a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is also the subject of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In chapter 1, Paul had just delivered a scathing judgment on some people, and he called them such things as unrighteous, wicked, covetous, malicious, fornicators, full of envy, murder, disputes, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And if that wasn't enough, he ended by adding, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's sort of a severe judgment. Then in chapter 2, he goes on and says, concerning the people that he just denounced, he said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. For thou that judgest doest the same things. That's the crux of the point. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, some may read that and think that because of that, nobody can judge. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that nobody can judge. It merely says that hypocrisy is condemned. If you're a hypocrite, it renders your judgments useless. It's been said in other ways. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Physician, heal thyself. Those sort of things. But just for the moment, let's try to look at it then. Maybe we can get a little bit more grasp on this. Let's try to look at it from their standpoint, from the standpoint of the person who intends to use this statement as an excuse to avoid all judgment. From their standpoint, this statement would become a direct commandment which would demand two things. Number one, do not judge. And number two, do not be judged. That's the way that it would come across from their standpoint, if I understand their standpoint correctly. In other words, if their viewpoint were to be valid, Christians would have to take this commandment as precluding all judging, as well as being judged. You have to not judge and you have to not be judged. In fact, if you really think about it, it would actually be saying that you must avoid being judged, and the way to avoid being judged, in other words, the way to reach that goal is to refrain from judging. I don't know if that came across. Let me say it one more time. The goal that is presented from their point of view, if I understand it correctly, is that we should by all means avoid being judged. And the way that you reach that is to not judge anybody else yourself. Now, when that goal is reached, then what we have is a society completely devoid of judgment, don't we? And you can take that either way. You have a society devoid of judgment. But you know, I believe that the real question is not what are the benefits of not judging others, but I believe that the question really is, does the Bible itself say that judging is wrong? Turn back to Matthew 7. Starting again in verses 13 through 20, it says this: "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness." Here are some verses in the same chapter where they get the statement, "Judge not that you be not judged." In verse 1, you go to verse 13 through 23, and it gives you those verses explaining how to judge false prophets, or how to judge prophets as to whether they're false or not. So, I believe that that presents a problem to some people who would like to take the first verse and ignore the rest. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Let love be without dissimulation. Now, that word dissimulation is from a Greek word, anipakritos. Anipakritos. Now, if you listen to that word very carefully, you'll know what that word means. Anipakritos. Did you get it? Anipakrit. Did you get it? Did you hear the hypocrite in there? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now there's judgment, you see. Judgment without hypocrisy. It seems that it would take a judgment on somebody's part to be able to discern good from evil, doesn't it? To know what to abhor and what to cleave to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." This seems to demand a judgment on somebody's part. It says to prove all things. In order to prove things, you have to test them or try them. I assume all things here, quote, all things, would include people. I think people fall under the heading of all things. That means we have to prove or test or try people. Now, is that judging? Seems to be. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometime darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, I'd like to know how I can do what Paul tells me to do here without judging. It seems to me that anyone who really tried to live up to this admonition is going to be called on the carpet for judging others, and he's going to be called holier than thou by the same people. Now, apparently somebody's wrong here, either Paul or those who don't want us to judge. One or the other has to be wrong in my viewpoint. I can't see a way around it. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The word "try" there means test. And it's the same word in Greek that we read earlier where God says, "Prove all things." The word "prove" and the word "try" here comes from the same Greek word. It means run it through a trial, as if in court, and render a judgment as to whether it's good or whether it's bad or whether it's evil or what. John goes on then in the next few verses to explain how to judge people's motives or judge the spirit. Now let's look at some rather direct and to the point teachings concerning judging. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5. The language gets stronger here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5 and the first half of chapter 6 give us a critical look into the affairs of the fellowship there at Corinth at that time. Now, as I read through this, you may notice that things were a little strange there. They had a lot of trouble amongst the fellowship there. It came in the form of immorality, and they call it, namely, fornication. That's sexual perversion among the people, and that's not saying that that's all the problems they have, but that's what's addressed here. You see, the Corinthian church had apparently come to that point where it achieved the state that's being sought after by the modern philosophers and the liberal Christians of our day. In other words, the total lack of judging among themselves. They had quit judging among themselves. So here then, in Corinth, was a fine prototype of today's modern liberal church. Here in Corinthians 5 and 6 is portrayed the ideal climate for modern Christians who like the idea of abolishing judgment or abolishing the judging of other people. Here was the church that wherein almost anybody could survive, and not only survive, but they could expect to perhaps become elders in the church. Sodomites, adulterers, whoremongers, extortioners, drunkards, anyone could survive in this church, this Corinthian church. Now, what do you suppose Paul's reaction was to this modern, progressive, tolerant church? Now, as I read this, you'll hear the word fornication, and I need to explain something to you about fornication. This word is a translation from the Greek word porneia. Porneia is the Greek word from which we get the word pornography. Now, you know what pornography means. It means lewdness and illicit sex and so forth. There are issues daily that could stand the admonition that Paul gave here. It would be like reading modern-day newspapers just to read through this. In fact, we have an issue here in Arizona right now over whether these pornography shops should be allowed to exist. Well, here's what Paul said. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication, or porneia, among you, and such a fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles or among the nations, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Uh-oh. Paul has judged. What are we going to do with Paul? Let's not be confused. Paul is making a judgment here. He goes on to say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He wants them to deliver this person, or these persons, out of the congregation, out into the world, and deliver them over, as it says, to Satan, which means give them over to the works of the flesh. Your glorying is not good. Apparently these people even gloried in the fact that they were so liberal. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to mix up with fornicators. Now, verses 9 and 10 here are translated a little bit wrong. I'm going to just read the right translation as I go through there, and if it reads a little bit different than your Bible, don't be confused. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to mix up with fornicators. By all means, not with fornicators of this world, or with the fornicators or extortioners, or with idolaters, since you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, in other words, also now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now let me just explain briefly what he said here. He says, I have already told you not to fiddle around in the world. Don't go out and mix up with fornicators in the world. I've already told you that. Now I'm going to tell you something more. Don't get mixed up with people who call themselves your brethren who are fornicators. He brings it home. A brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. And that wicked person is a reference back to the one who calls himself a brother but is a fornicator. Then he goes on in chapter 6 and says some very strange things. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here is listed two courts. Two courts. Paul says there is a court before the unjust and a court before the saints. He says, dare any of you avoid the court before the saints and prefer the court before the unjust? In other words, go out to the Roman courts or the Pharisees' courts rather than be judged by the courts of the saints. Now, for the saints to have a court, there must be some judgment being passed down. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? See, he's really reading these guys off here because they're trying to be unjudgmental, liberal, open-minded, or whatever you want to call it. He says, look, fellas, you're missing something here. You're supposed to be judging these matters as they come by, and you're ignoring them. You're supposed to judge the world. You're supposed to be able to judge angels. Can't you judge the smallest matters? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Boy, he really gave them a bad blow there when he said that. You realize what he says. He says, you know, your church is so goofy, it's upside down. The best judges in your church are those who are least esteemed. Isn't that what he said? If you have judgments and things pertain to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Okay? I speak to your shame. I should say so. It is so that there is not one wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, that is, before the unbelievers. You can't judge amongst yourselves, so you have to go to these heathen courts. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law in the heathen courts, instead of going to law with the saints, who are the only ones who understand God's law. That's not exactly what he says, but he says, wouldn't it be better to even be defrauded than to go before the heathen? You know, if you go before the heathen, somebody's going to get defrauded or a wrong judgment. Okay, going on in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now there's a whole lot of judgment being passed right there. The writer in the book of Hebrews says something very similar in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. "Of whom we have many things to say," speaking of the Christ, "of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now he admonished, or he scolded, the Corinthians for being so dull of hearing, because they should have known better. And now he's saying to these Hebrews here in the book of Hebrews, "Ye also are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Make judgments, righteous judgments. Paul addresses this issue again in Romans 14. Romans 14. Here he brings out the difference between judgment of condemnation and judgment of discernment. You see, sometimes you read the word judgment in the Bible and it means condemn. Other times you read the word judgment and it means to teach or to discern, to be able to understand. So here he talks about people who are trying to condemn their brethren over small doctrinal arguments or little matters, inconsequential, or at least relatively inconsequential. Namely, in this case, whether it would be right to be a vegetarian or whether it would be right to esteem a certain day or not. And he points out that the important thing here is that we all serve the Lord the best we can, to the best of our knowledge. In verse 4 in Romans 14, he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." In other words, if Jesus is someone's Lord, then that person will receive judgment ultimately from Jesus himself, not from one of us. Nonetheless, every one of us, or every one of the people around this person, or in contact with him, must make judgments day by day concerning this man's actions as to how these actions will affect us, our family, and others around us. Now that's not a judgment of condemnation, it's a judgment of how we're going to react to how this person himself acts. Now that's going to affect everybody, but it's not a judgment of condemnation. You see, in verse 13, he says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Now that sounds pretty conclusive, but notice the next thing. "But judge this rather." So there must be two different kinds of judgment being talked about here. "Judge not one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Paul seems to be saying that judgment is okay if it's done the right way, and it's bad if it's done the wrong way. Maybe that's the bottom line to the whole question. And it would seem to make sense. That seems to square with almost all of the scriptures that we've read so far as I can see. Now, What is then the summation of all of these things that I've brought out in all of these scriptures? It seems to be this. Number one, the Bible clearly instructs Christians to develop their abilities to be able to discern between good and evil, and to disassociate ourselves from wickedness and wicked people. The practical application of this kind of instruction without judging would be impossible. Number two, nowhere in the Bible is there any instruction or a commandment which forbids Christians to judge, period. Hypocrites are told that they could get in a lot of trouble judging, but it doesn't say that judging itself is bad. Number three, where good judgment is not practiced among Christians, inevitably troubles will come in, causing divisions and failures. Now, we can't shirk our responsibility to make the required good judgment. And number four, among church fellowship, Christians are admonished to refrain from being nitpickers, supersensitive, and supercritical. However, we are not to allow things which cause division and stumbling blocks among the brethren. Now, that means that we can't ignore or refuse to make these judgments at the time that it's necessary concerning the evils and the temptations that can enter. If we ignore immoralities in ourselves, in our families, or in our fellowship, then those immoralities will enter in amongst us, and they will cause a brother to stumble. And when we allow that to happen, we fall under the condemnation that Jesus himself condemned in Matthew 18, 6 and 7. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, I might add that offenses come by those who offend, but they also are the fault, or they are allowed to come in also by those who refuse to put a stop to the offenders. And so there we have the sin of commission and the sin of omission. Let's stand. Lord God of Abraham and of Israel, we realize that you have given us this word not merely to enjoy as we read it, but to take it to heart and to apply it when we make judgments in this world, judgments that be as small as perhaps deciding what to do today or tomorrow, and judgments as large as even at the bench of the judge who will condemn a person by his judgment even to death, and all the range in between. And Lord, we know that the only way that these judgments can be made righteously is by understanding your word and by the Holy Spirit leading us. Cause us to be concerned with righteous judgment in this land. Cause us to be indignant when we see unrighteous judgment. Cause us to desire righteousness for righteousness' sake, and cause us to pursue it. Pursue it with all of our heart. Lord, we thank you for this word, for the promises that are in it, for the instructions, and for the Holy Spirit shed abroad upon these, your people, in this land. We pray that you will bless this land. In Jesus' name, amen.